Come with me now to Matthew chapter 5. This is going to be the start of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll start in verse 3 in a moment, but it may help you if you find a piece of paper. You can grab it from online, you can put it on your phone, but it's entitled, Serving as God's Peacemaker. You may want to share this service with others, call, text somebody, invite them into the watch party. I can guarantee you, if you will learn and then live out the truths that we're about to look at, it will change the way the rest of your life unfolds. You see, we live in a world of difficulty, friction, fighting, troublemaking, and yet God calls us to go against the grain of our culture and to be different. He calls us to be peacemakers. He calls us to be like Him. I enjoy history, and I'm particularly enamored with a president, the 32nd president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt is his name. He was born in New York, the only child of extremely wealthy parents. He went on to become the 32nd president of the United States. He served for 12 years. He took America through the treacherous waters of the Great Depression and on into World War II. Did you know that he had polio? This picture is of FDR, as he was called, in his wheelchair. He fought polio. He contracted polio in 1921, and he had a lifelong battle with it. It's interesting, FDR went to Warm Springs, Georgia, which is not far from Montgomery, Alabama, because they had some therapeutic springs. So he not only bought a place there that they called the Georgia White House, but he built somewhat of a resort, and he invited other people who were struggling with polio to come there. Well, he was there on April the 12th of 1945, and he was writing a speech that he would deliver to the new United Nations that was forming in San Francisco. And as he was writing that speech, listen to the last words written by Franklin Delano Roosevelt in the middle of the world's greatest conflict, World War II. Listen to what he wrote. We seek peace, an enduring peace. We must cultivate the science of human relations, the ability of all people of all kinds to live together and work together in the same world at peace. That was the last sentence he wrote because he died of a massive cerebral hemorrhage. It's interesting, Franklin Delano Roosevelt died dreaming of peace. And Jesus Christ came to be the Prince of Peace, and He died to provide me and you His peace. So let me ask you, you may want to fill in this blank, does peace describe you? Does peace describe you? So many people are angry. They are anxious, and especially in these COVID-19 days, and they explode almost like volcanoes. I read a terrible story a few days ago. It was in Flint, Michigan, at a Family Dollar store. This husband and wife and an older child, they were walking into the Family Dollar store. The security guard said, you need to put on a mask to be protective of yourself and others. And they were angry about nothing. And soon they began to have these hostile exchanges of hurtful words. And the next thing you know, this man just pulled out a gun and shot the security guard dead in the head. It's unbelievable. Destroying his life and their lives for nothing. Over a request to put on a mask. You see, people can be so angry, like volcanoes ready to explode. So let me ask you about yourself. When you walk in a room, does peace arrive or does it leave? Because instead of being a peacemaker, you're more like a troublemaker. Instead of being a source of reconciliation, you're a source of irritation. Friends, I've been around a lot of people. I'm a people person. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And there are a lot of good folks. There are a lot of people who have responsible jobs, but they can be hotheads. They can have a hair trigger. They've grown up manipulating people with their anger. But there's a better way. There is the Jesus way of being a peacemaker. Now, peace is the desire of every heart. Even the word peace is a soothing, sweet term. In Hebrew, it's shalom. Shalom. Did you know that it appears in all 27 books of the New Testament? Yet we live in a world that's not very peaceful. One person tracked the history of the world, and they determined out of 4,000 years of human history, only 283 years were without major conflict. You see, we live in a world that's full of friction and frustration and fighting. And yet, I want to share this convicting truth. And this convicting truth is this simple. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, wants you to be a peacemaker. Now, note the word. It's a peacemaker. That means peace does not come naturally. Do you know what comes naturally? Anger, anxiety, animosity, bitterness, meanness, revenge, vindictiveness, that comes naturally. But being a peacemaker comes supernaturally. That's why we need the Lord's help. Well, let's come now to the scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Let's start in verse 3 and take a run at it, because here Jesus is essentially paving the path to peace. He's telling you how you can be blessed. Picking up here in Matthew 5. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, if you'll notice a pattern here, what is the Lord Jesus doing? He is basically saying, here is the path that leads to peace. It starts here with being poor in spirit or humble, and then it moves to being a person who mourns or repents over their sin. Then you are called to act righteously, do what is right. Then there's meekness or self-control, be merciful, pure, and then be a peacemaker. That is the pinnacle. You see, once you receive all of God's attributes, then what do? You pass it on to others. You make peace in your orbit of the world. Well, let me identify three features of a peacemaker. God's peacemaker, number one. Would you make this note? Your start, simply peace with God. You start in your heart. Jesus' title was Prince of Peace. Now, when Jesus was preparing to leave in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he was preparing his disciples. And in John 14, it's as if this is his estate. He didn't have a big earthly estate, did he? He didn't have houses and lands. He really just had that robe that the Roman soldiers divided. But do you know what he left that is priceless? He left peace. Look at John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave you. This is your inheritance, friend. If you follow Jesus, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then the great Apostle Paul, he was at war with Jesus. He was trying to destroy the Christian church. He hated what Jesus stood for. And on the Damascus Road, what happened? He surrendered himself to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. And what happened? He found peace. He writes about it in Romans 5, verse 1. He says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ticket, friends. You see, so many people are seeking peace. Not long ago, I had a man that came to me and he said, Jay, my life is so messed up. It's so turbulent. It's like I have a storm in my brain, he said. And he began to lay out all of these life problems. And so many of these problems were self-manufactured. Reminds me of the fellow I heard about. This guy got up early one morning. He took his antihistamine, his Nexium. He took his Flonase and Fosamax. He then took his Xanax. He lit a cigarette and blew up. You know, I think a lot of people are about at that level. They're just taking all kind of medications. They're looking for peace. They can't find it. Because authentic peace, my friend, is only found in a real relationship with the God who created you. Augustine, 1,700 years ago, made this observation. He said that all people are created with a God-shaped void or vacuum in them. And we try to fill that vacuum up with the things of the world, but nothing will satisfy. Only Jesus Christ will satisfy. It's until you got Jesus in your life, you're like a bird in the sea, like a fish in the tree. You're not who God designed you to be. You see, you'll only be satisfied if you know Jesus. Let me show you this sign. Oh, I like this sign. It is so simple. If you know Jesus, do you know what you do? If you know Jesus, you know peace. But if there is in your life no Jesus, there's no peace. Friends, it's that simple. When you come to know Jesus Christ in a real, in a personal way, you make him your centerpiece, then you can claim the peace of God. You can say, along with Paul, who surrendered on the Damascus Road, that I now have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Has that been the experience of your life? Are you at peace with the God who made you and loves you and died on a cross for you? I have a dear friend named Terry Willis, and he was telling me about his walk with God, and he put it like this. He said, Jay, I ran from the Lord. But when I was 17 years old, he said, I quit resisting and I simply surrendered. And God released within my spirit his peace. Over the years, I've seen many, many people come to Christ. Literally hundreds, actually thousands. And here's what I've observed. When people come to Christ, some people get real happy. And some people shout. Some people come to Christ and they cry. Some people dance. Some people laugh. But all people who come to Jesus, they get peace. Now, once you've received the peace of God and you're right with your Creator, then what happens next? Well, let me take you to the next feature, and this is your assignment. Would you make this note? Peace with people. After you get peace with God, you desire peace with the people in your life, peace with the people that you encounter. Again, the Apostle Paul is helpful. He explains in Romans 12, he says, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. After Jesus explained that he expected us to be a peacemaker, in Matthew chapter 5, he says something very interesting beginning in verse 23. He says, if you're taking your offering to the temple, and on the way, God pinches your spirit, and the word convict literally means to pinch, and you're convicted that you have a problem with your brother, with your sister, Jesus said, before you go to the temple, go back to your brother or your sister and get it right with them before you offer anything to God. He said, it is paramount that you are right with people, that you seek reconciliation. You can't be right with God if you're wrong with your brother, Jesus is saying. Well, friends, here's what I've discovered. It's natural for us to be nasty. It's natural for us to be vindictive. It's natural for people to take on the role of, if you hurt me, I will crush you. Consequently, in our world, conflict abounds. Maybe you're in the middle of some right now. I've certainly seen it all. Conflict abounds in marriages. Conflict abounds in families. Conflict abounds in school places. Conflict abounds in workplaces. Conflict abounds in recreation places. Conflict even abounds in church places. Do you know what you have if you get 50 people together with 50 different opinions? You have a Baptist church. That's what you have. You see, Baptists tend to be sometimes a little bit ornery and have different opinions and be a touch stubborn. Oh, God still loves you. But friends, I want you to understand there's a better way. There's the Jesus way of peace. The poet put it like this, in heaven above with those that we love, that will be glory. On earth below with those we know, now that can be another story. You see, in this world where we are naturally nasty, in this world filled with conflict, God has called you to be his agent of peace or reconciliation. You may want to make this note and look the scripture up, 2 Corinthians 5. It says in verse 20, God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador represents a king, your sovereign. You see, that's who we are to be. That's your assignment. That's what I'm seeking to be. I want to be God's peacemaker. Now, some of you are saying, Jay, that sounds so good, but let me tell you the truth. My relational world looks like a backlashed bait caster. Have you ever used one of those rod and reels and the magnet got off and you tried to cast and it created a giant bird's nest? And you look at it, it tests your vocabulary, and then you just think, well, let me take out a knife and cut it. You see, I want to show you how to untangle the line. Every time you have a fuss or a fight with somebody, every time you deal with a problem and friction, you don't have to cut out, but you can figure it out. So I want to show you how that works. I want to show you the key to fixing it, and it's in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. What does it say? In your anger, do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. I want to pull that apart for you really quick, because this is the key to it. This is the key to show you how to have the ability to be God's peacemaker. All right, let's begin with number eight. Let's go through these three steps to managing your anger. And if you're tending to be a hothead, oh, this will help you. All right, let's begin with A. Anger is normal and natural. That's what the scripture is saying. Be angry. People have gotten angry for a long time. It's only in Genesis 4. We hadn't barely made it to Genesis 4. And when Cain got angry at Abel, and he killed him. He killed his brother. God gave him a warning. He said, your anger is starting to seethe and boil. Control it. Don't let it control you. But he wouldn't listen to the Spirit of God. And he unleashed his anger and he killed his brother. We're only in Genesis 4 when we had the first family feud that results in a murder. This is the first case of domestic violence. Oh, my friend, don't you understand? Satan will twist your anger into danger. Have you ever noticed that if you add to the word anger the letter D for devil, you get danger? So when you start to feel your blood pressure rise, when you start to feel that anger take over, you're in the danger zone. You are in the red zone. Be careful. That's when your friction becomes a fight. That's when your conflict becomes a catastrophe. I had a lady that told me one day, she said, Jay, my husband is so temperamental. She said it's about 90% temper and 10% mental. And a lot of us operate at that level. We're not thoughtful. We don't think things through. We're just emotive. And then we react and we are so sorry because we do so much damage needlessly. Well, there's a better way. I want you to understand that while anger is normal and natural, And by the way, it always comes from unmet expectations. Every conflict is linked to an unmet expectation. Let me give you a quick illustration. Let's imagine that I was a painting contractor. And I came over to your house, and you needed to have your house painted. And so I said, let me paint your house, and I'm going to scrape it down. Here's the paint we'll use. We'll put two coats on it, and it'll be finished in this number of days. And I'll clean everything up. And so let's imagine that I did the job and I came back to settle up. And you'd promised me with a handshake that you would pay me $2,500 for painting your house. Pretty good buy. You had a small house. And then imagine that after I painted it, you walked around the house with me and you said, "This is fantastic, Jay. Would you mind, instead of me giving you $2,500, if I give you $3,000? I'd like to give you a $500 tip." Well, I would just about faint, because you exceeded my expectations. Probably name my kids after you. However, let's flip it around. Let's say that I painted it exactly as prescribed and agreed upon, and instead of getting $2,500, you just gave me $500. I would say, "Friend, time out. We agreed to $2,500. This is $500. This doesn't even cover my materials, much less my time and labor. Hey, I got a family. I got bills. You see, if you don't meet my expectations, do you know what that's going to lead to? That's probably going to lead to a huge disagreement, great conflict, fist fights, divorces, wars." Friends, this is how it works. This is how the world is wired when you don't meet other people's expectations because of your selfishness or desire to compete or be jealous or hurt them. Then what happens? You get conflict. The anger starts to seethe and boil. So let's come to B. Be angry, and that'll happen. But do not sin, because anger can lead to sinful behavior. Sinful behavior that is destructive, that wounds, that destroys. You see, that's not the Jesus way. That's not what God's wanting. So don't sin. Don't let your anger lead to a destructive response. So let me ask you this. When your expectations are not met by a friend or a family member or even a stranger, how do you react? How do you express your anger? Do you raise your eyebrows or do you raise the roof? The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, and this is a great verse for marriages or for ministries or for just about anything. Proverbs 19:11 says, "It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense." To overlook an offense, to minimize an offense, not to magnify it. And that's what so many people do. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, if somebody hits you and tries to hurt you, what do? If they slap you on the cheek, do you break their jaw? No, he says, be a shock absorber. Surprise them. Respond in the correct way, in a soft way. Turn the other cheek. I've observed over the years that some people, when they get angry, they slug other people. Some people scream. Some people get sarcastic. Others sulk. Some just become silent. They slink away in silence. Man, I suggest to you, here's the better way. Here's what you need to take away. You see, this will help you in an enormous fashion. When you are offended, respond softly. Respond softly. You may want to make the note. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away anger. If somebody pops off and they say something that offends you, you see something in somebody else's behavior that ticks you off, why don't you do Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away anger. Let me tell you something that happened to me sometime back. I was driving by Eastdale Mall, and I pulled out on Atlanta Highway, and I was kind of in a hurry. And evidently, I must have not been driving good in that moment and pulled out in front of a guy. Well, this fella comes zooming up behind me. I mean, I looked in my rearview mirror. I thought he was going to ram into me. But instead, he lays down on his horn like I've just committed a federal crime or spit on his mother's grave or something. And then, of course, right in front of Eastdale Mall, we come right adjacent to each other. I'm trying to turn right, and he pulls up beside me. And I mean, I'm looking over at his car, and he is doing all of this. I thought maybe he was deaf because he was doing sign language. Well, it turned out he was very verbal, actually. It was not a positive set of signs. And so this guy punches down his window. He's just screaming really ugly things. And I pray and say, you know, God, help me. Let me go to my default. A soft answer turns away wrath. So in that moment of being Christ-like, I punched down my window. I looked over at the guy. I smiled. I waved. I said, hey, buddy, I'm sorry. Oh, God bless you. Have a good day. Light turned green. Now this time I'm pulling up, getting ready to make my turn, and now he is one car behind me. The light turns red again. So here I am at a red light. This guy, I look in my rearview mirror, all of a sudden I see his door opening. He gets out of his car, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, this could get interesting. And he is waving at me, and I look back at him. I look out the window, and he says, hey, buddy, I'm sorry. God bless you too. You see, the scripture works. Don't be offended by small things. A soft answer turns away anger. Instead of hurtful words, learn how to use healing words. Now, let me give you the big one. All right, here's the third part. Anger needs to be resolved. See, every time you get a backlash, you don't have to cut the line. Soon you'll have no more line. You don't have to walk out. You can talk it out. You can work it out. This is the Jesus way. In other words, the Lord is saying, summon before, he's not giving you a time frame. You know, before the sun goes down, you got to have it all worked out. So you have 6:33. No, he's not saying that. He is saying, I want you to summon the emotional maturity and the Christ-likeness to figure out the problem. You see, honor me in the solution. Here, this is the Jesus way. I call them Isaiah 118 meetings. I can assure you as a pastor, as a parent, I've had a many Isaiah 118 meetings. That's where Jesus said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. You see, he's calling us to resolution, to reconciliation, to peace. Now let me give you just a quick acrostic that you can carry with you. The acrostic of TAME, T-A-M-E. Now, I'm Jay Wolf, okay? Now, my dad used to have a cool saying. He said, a wolf can whip a skunk anytime he wants, but it's rarely worth the stink. I like that. Okay, so when I feel offended, here's what I try to do. I try to tame those wolfish desires, and you can benefit from this. The T stands for time out, time out. Somebody offends me. It says in James 1:20, the anger of man does not accomplish the purpose of God. So time out. Count to 10. Take a deep breath. Bite your tongue before you say anything. Time out. A, adjust your attitude. Make sure that you are replacing an attitude of entitlement or arrogance with humility. The attitude of a servant. I try to live by Philippians chapter 2. That's where we learn, even though Jesus existed in the form of God, he emptied himself and he became a servant, a humble servant. So adjust your attitude. Time out. Adjust your attitude. M, manage your mouth. You may want to make a note. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of your tongue. You see, your words are powerful. They can heal or they can hurt. They can produce, they can destroy. Be so careful with your words. Learn to manage your mouth and speak healing words. I've discovered words are a lot like arrows. And once an archer releases an arrow and that arrow is in flight, you can't call it back. After you wound somebody and say terrible, hurtful things, maybe you can apologize, but those angry words leave scars. So be so careful with your words. Manage your mouth, and E, extend forgiveness. This is the key. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:32, Paul finished the thought. He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As Christ has forgiven you. You say, well, Jay, that's easier for you to say. You don't know what they did to me. They hurt me. They betrayed me. Friend, may I remind you of something? When Jesus was going to the cross, a Roman soldier took his sinless hand and he took a railroad spike and he drove it through his quivering flesh. And what did Jesus say as they drove that nail into the wood? He said, "Father, forgive them." Now, has anybody driven a railroad spike into your hand? I don't know what's happened to you. You don't know what's happened to me. But the goal of God is this simple: for you to live right with other people. And that demands that you forgive. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving others how? As Christ has forgiven you. Well, let's wrap this up. What's your reward? Peacemakers resemble Jesus. That's it. Peacemakers resemble Jesus. The scripture simply says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You want to be somebody that looks exactly like Jesus, then do what he does. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Over the years, on quite a few occasions, people have said to me, "Jay, when I look at you, I see Jesus." And that fills my heart with humility and joy, because I don't want to be a troublemaker. I want to be God's peacemaker. Well, let's add it up. Maybe you've spent a lot of time in your life being a troublemaker. It's time to be God's peacemaker. You don't have to be a hothead anymore. If you'll fill your head and your heart with Jesus, he can change everything. Well, let me tell you how to do that. The key is surrender. Right now, I'd like to help you do that. It's what Paul did on the Damascus Road. He surrendered himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, perhaps you're ready to find peace with God. Maybe you protest and say, "Pastor Jay, I've made too many mistakes." May I lovingly tell you that God's mercy is greater than any of your mistakes. Don't put it off. Right now, choose to follow Jesus. Admit you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus loves you and he died on that cross for you. And right now, call upon him. With simple childlike faith, call upon him, and the Prince of Peace will flood your heart and spirit right now. Let me help you. Just pray this prayer with me. Say, "Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe you died on the cross for me. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Make me your child, and I promise to follow you all the way." Now, friend, if you pray that prayer, the Bible says you should be proud of the Lord Jesus. I want to give you an assignment. Right now, take out your phone and text the number on the screen. Just text, "Yes." Say, "Yes, I prayed that prayer." Say, "Yes, I want to be God's peacemaker." Say, "Yes, I'm tired of being that troublemaker." Say, "Yes, I've made a decision for the Lord." But text me your yes and your name. And we would like to give you some materials that will help you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and become, in this world, his peacemaker. That happens when you trust him and you obey him.